Well, let's turn in the Word of God to Mark chapter 3, reading from Mark chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 7. But Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and Jerusalem, and Idumea, and beyond the Jordan, and those from Tyre and Sidon. A great multitude, when they heard how many things he was doing, came to him. And so he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. For he healed many, so that as many as had afflictions pressed about him to touch him. And the unclean spirits, whenever they saw him, fell down before him and cried out, saying, "You are the Son of God." But he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Now we've seen in this chapter 3 of Mark that the Lord Jesus Christ withdraws to the sea, the Pharisees and the Herodians plotting to destroy him. And that which took place before, where they conspired to have him found guilty of being a Sabbath breaker. This narrative here set before us with this man with the withered hand in the synagogue, where they watched him closely, and that indeed how he revealed their self-righteousness, their hypocrisy, and indeed their law-breaking. He heals this man with the withered hand, and now they seek to plot to destroy him. But of course, the Lord Jesus, as we've said, is not running away. But he is the sovereign Lord who knows their hearts, who knows their thoughts. And he knows his time is not yet. The time of his sacrifice is not yet. And it would not be the sacrifice, it would not be the death that these men should choose for him. He withdraws to the sea, and many multitudes come after him. And we're told that they don't just come from the Galilee area, which this synagogue was in that area. We would believe it's not in the city of Capernaum, where he based himself at the beginning. But nonetheless, they come from Galilee. They come from Judea, in the southern kingdom, even from Jerusalem itself. They come from Idumea, the place, the country of the Edomites. The Edomites being the descendants of Esau, who was not the son of promise, son of Isaac. But we see people who are far off are coming to the Lord. Those from Tyre and Sidon, cities that were cursed in the past. They were cities of the Gentiles. They were cities of great and terrible idol worship. Even as far as the other side of the Jordan. And we reminded ourselves that this is a picture of the gospel age, when the Spirit of the Lord would descend upon the people, when Pentecost fully came, we read in Acts chapter 2, and people came from all nations and heard the gospel, and the gospel went out into all the world. We've looked at how the Lord Jesus is so pressed about by the people that he calls for a boat to be set aside for him to go into. Not that he should avoid the people or seek to not to do them good, but even at his word, even at his word we read in the other gospel writer, even at his word, even though they didn't touch him, even at his word, people people were made whole. And last time we saw the unclean spirits, the demonic forces that had overcome people, possessed people. Whenever they saw him, they fell down. Of course, the demons have no body. They take the body of a human, but they fell down. It was the demons who were falling down when those men and women fell down. They fell down and worshipped. Because even the demons, and we reminded ourselves of the caution here in the book of James, in James 2. It's not enough just to say, I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. Even the demons believe and tremble. It's what is behind that faith, what that faith leads to, is what is important. They came and they fell before him. And notice they cried out. They cried out. They knew who he was. They knew who he was. You are the Son of God. Now we know this term, the Son of God, is not uttered many times in the Gospels. As we shall see a little later, there is another occasion when this declaration, who Jesus is, the Son of the living God, is set forth by one of his disciples. But here we have unclean spirits crying out this name. You are the Son of God. They know he has come ultimately to destroy them. And they fear. But we see here this morning in verse 12, but he sternly warned them that they should not make him known. He sternly warned them that they should not make him known. Now, once again, we see the Lord Jesus is not just Lord over the physical, fleshly realm. His sovereign control, when we sing Jesus is Lord and I will extol him, we are not proclaiming Jesus is Lord somewhere in the heavens, looking on, wishing things were so, wishing things were according to his will. That's the God of many so-called gospel churches. Jesus depends upon you to do something. He wants you to do something. Now, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord Almighty. Jesus is Yahweh, the one true God. And his throne is over heaven and earth. He hasn't just gone high above all heavenly places just to sit on a throne. He rules everything now. He rules over everything and everyone. He rules over in his dominion, it stretches over all things. The unseen spiritual realm also. Every demon in hell, he rules over. The devil, he rules over. So people talk about the devil and his angels as if they have free reign. They do not. They do not. You have no reign over them. You have no reign over them to command them do anything. But at the name of Jesus, at the voice of him who is Lord of all, the Son of the living God, they must bow. They cannot act without his sovereign say-so. He is the creator God, you see. The one of whom the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9:5, and we can miss this so easily because it's just tucked away in there at the beginning of this passage about God's election. God's electing some unto salvation and some unto damnation. He is overall God eternally blessed. That's who this one is. That's who this one is that these unclean spirits fall down before the Son of God. That's what Son of God means here. He is God eternally blessed. And as we looked last time, these demonic forces taking hold and possessing these poor souls. They came prostrate before the King of creation and acknowledged their subservience to his rule, and indeed demonstrated their fear and trembling as they know he is their judge, who will cast them into hell one day, into the lake of fire. And what a contrast that is. These ones who are doomed, there is no redemption for them. There is no salvation for them. What a contrast there is here between that and much which calls itself worship of the triune God today. There's no reverence. No reverence. No awe. No wonder. Surely there should be a greater wonder and awe found amongst those who've tasted that the Lord is gracious, have tasted salvation, being lost in wonder, love and praise at this God. You see, when you come to worship God on the Lord's day, you should come here prepared to meet with the living God. You should come here not in a rush. You should come here preparing yourself reverently, acknowledging whose presence you're in. Worship is not about pleasing man. Worship is all about pleasing God. Worship is all about reverence to God and acknowledging the Holy One. And as I said, surely only those who have come to know this God can do that. The unbelieving or the mere believing, the unregenerate, those who haven't been born again of the Spirit of God, they will not have reverence because they've not come to know God. But surely when you come to know this God, and the more you're coming to know this God as he sanctifies, the more you see he is holy, and the more you see you are sinful, and the more you are reverent in your acknowledgement of him. A book which played a very, very profound, had a profound influence upon me as a early believer. In my early days as a believer, should I say, was a very small book. I was pleased it's a very small book because I'm not the natural reader. A small paperback book called The Letters of John Newton. And I found it so encouraging. So encouraging. Because I was seeing my sin more and more as a believer now, where I didn't see it before. And he was sharing with those who were writing to him, and he was writing back about the closer you get to God, the more a sinner you become. Not become in your practice, but see who you are essentially in Adam, in your fleshly nature, nothing but sin. And that's what Paul says, is it not? In Romans 7. In my flesh dwells no good thing. But he did not say that when he was Saul of Tarsus. Philippians 3, he says, this is how he viewed himself. Concerning the law, perfect. This is an important lesson to learn here. This is a rebuke here, if you like. This is a rebuke here of these Pharisees who had the law. They followed the law to a degree, but they did not reverence this one before them. And yet the unclean spirits do, but in fear, in terror, because their end is near. Now, let's look at what he says here. He sternly warned them that they should not make him known. The Lord Jesus here shows himself to be completely and utterly different than all of us. When we have something, an achievement, or that which is to be known of us, we've got letters after our name, or we've done this, we want to shout about it. Or others want to shout about it, about us. And we love to take a claim. Here is God manifest in the flesh. Our example, as Peter says in his epistle. Our example, that we should walk in his steps. And he deflects praise from himself, as he humbly dwells here below as a man. Now, we know this is for a purpose, of course. And he, in this instant, and in other instances in the Gospels, he warns that his name should not be made known. We read, of course, there are those who are recipients of the grace of the Lord Jesus, and he does their soul and body good, and they cannot contain themselves. We have in Mark chapter 1, of which we looked before, the man who was the leprous man. If you are willing, you can make me clean. I am willing, be clean, he says. Go show yourself to the priest. And he tells him not to tell anyone. He can't keep it inside. He can't keep it inside. But nonetheless, it does not take away from the principle. The Lord Jesus is saying, do not make me known. But he is commanding here specifically these unclean spirits that they should not make him known. Now behold, the Lord Jesus, this same God who commanded, as we read in Genesis 1, in all the account of creation, he commanded, and what do we read next? And it was so. And it was so. There was never an instant where he commanded and it was not. it was so. And because he is the God who created all things, nothing was made that was not made through him. He is the sustainer of all things. And in him all things consist. He upholds all things by the word of his power. And that means if the sun refuses to shine completely, it is because he's commanded it so. When we read in the book of Joshua that amazing event where the sun stood still, and scientists have a mystery they cannot fathom even today. Those who unbelieve in scientists have to acknowledge they cannot account. They cannot account for a day. Well, we have the answer. The sun refused to shine. It stood still, and therefore there was a day lost. But who commanded it so? It is this one who upholds and sustains all things. So this one who commands all things, because he's the one who commanded them into existence, he both commands people to speak and he commands them to refrain from speech. What is interesting here is the irresistible nature of this command given by the Saviour. There is no hint of disobedience here. These are wicked, unclean, demonic forces. But they are even under his sovereign control. This being one of those incidents where the word of God goes forth in such power that none can withstand its force. None can withstand the power of the Lord Jesus and his word. None can withstand the authority of his word. We see this was the case when Jesus spoke so sternly to the unclean spirits, as recorded in Mark 1:25. And he simply says, "Be quiet." Oh, to have been there. Oh, to have been there. Because we would have been as those who looking on and listening exclaimed, all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Nobody. They've seen tricksters trying to pretend to be able to deliver people, but nobody has been able to tame these unclean spirits. Nobody. But there is one here who has absolute authority. And they obey him. He says, "Be quiet," or "Be muzzled." I can't resist this. I can't resist this. I know it's out of context. But the enemies of Christ and his church, not 4 years ago, sought to muzzle the praise of God. Oh, you cannot sing. You cannot sing praise to God, and you must muzzle yourself with a piece of cloth over your face. No. We do the opposite. He commands us to praise him in psalms and spiritual songs with joy in our hearts. But no, not these demonic forces. They have no right to speak before the Son of God. Be muzzled. You be quiet. And so he addresses these unclean spirits who speak in his name. They speak in his name. Yes, they are acknowledging the fear they have of his name, but also they are taking the name of Jesus unto themselves, the right to speak his name, and they have no right to speak his name. And this was a severe warning and command given to them, and they were compelled to obey. He sternly warned them that they should not make him known. And indeed, the making known of the Lord Jesus is not granted to the unclean spirits. And nobody can call Jesus Lord, can truly call Jesus Lord, but by one Spirit. That's what Romans 8 tells us. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his, because none can call Jesus Lord save by the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. Not the unclean spirit. I sadly have to say that there are today, and there have been throughout church ages. And remember, evil forces will put on different clothes in different ages, doing the same work of deception, but putting different clothes on. And Paul calls these doctrines, these false doctrines, doctrines of demons. So severe is he in the language. And therefore, there are many who speak of Jesus. They even speak of Jesus, the Son of God. But it's not this Jesus. They are proclaiming a false Jesus. And they are leading people to eternity under the wrath of God. It is not granted to the unclean spirits to teach the name of Jesus. It is only that which is according to the Spirit of the living God and according to his word, his breathed out word. Now, secondly, it would appear that in part this was a fulfillment of prophecy when Jesus does not permit his name to be known. A fulfillment of prophecy foretelling the nature of him who was the true Messiah, the Christ, the anointed of God. As we read in the account, of this in Matthew 12, 16 to 17, where we read Jesus warns the people, having been healed by him, not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah 42 reads thus, Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 3. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. So this, the gospel writer Matthew says, is in fulfillment. He is not allowing his name at least for a season, to be known, is in fulfillment to the prophetic words about him, the Messiah who was to come. For indeed the Lord Jesus, the servant king, humiliating himself here below as a man, sought after no vain glory, even though it would not be vain. In terms of who he is, he essentially is. He is the eternal God. But he seeks no glory. Even though it was his right to demand worship. Now clearly, in forbidding his name to be made known widely, is seen what we read of in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. And the Apostle Paul gives the Lord Jesus as the perfect example to believers in seeking to live selfless lives, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. As we were looking at in our teaching upon the humanity of Christ, he sought it something not to be grasped at, to clung to. It's his, but not to be clung to. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You see, there were many who recognized him as Messiah, and they sought him to be an earthly king, ruling here. And he tells them, my kingdom is not of this earth. But not only that, though he rules essentially as God, as he prays to the Father in John 17, that he would receive of the Father the glory that he had with him before the world was. And Philippians 2 goes on to say, therefore God has given unto him the name which is above every name, that unto him every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This we see the God-man seated on high. He receives this after he has come and completed the work he came to do. I don't know if we can fully interpret it this way, but you see, these wicked demonic forces, they know their end is nigh, and yet they cry out the name of the Son of God. Do they seek to tempt the man Christ Jesus unto vain, sinful glory? But we do know that the Lord Jesus would not be deflected from his mission. And his name would be known. His name would be proclaimed. But for now, he commands that his name should not be made widely known. He's humiliating himself here below. And as the hymn writer says, oh, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays. And note the word displays. He displays it. He doesn't just speak of it. He displays it. Although the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, veils this that he is the Son of God, veils this for a season and not permitting it to be spoken just yet, he would display all the time. He would display by his wondrous works who he was. As he says in one of many instances, he says to the Jews in John 10, 25, the works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Peter says in that great sermon after Pentecost, he's a man attested of God by many signs and wonders. They declared who he was. His works declared who he was. He didn't need to shout from the rooftops. Now, thirdly, surely the children of God, disciples of Jesus Christ, born again of God the Holy Spirit, for these are true children of God. Given that spirit of adoption through redemption in Christ Jesus, and able to call God Father through the redemption which is in Christ, and having the right, that John says in John 1:12, the right to become children of God. Galatians 4:6 says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Like with the Lord's works, speaking for themselves, displaying, proving him to be the Son of the living God. Those who are truly born again and can claim to know God as Father are seen by their works. And I would argue, we are better seen by our works than by our words. Yes, our words are not to betray the testimony of Christ that is in us. And yes, we do read in Philippians 1, only let your, in some translations, such as the King James, we read, only let your conversation be as befits the gospel of Christ. But in the Church Bible here in the New King James, I believe it's more accurate, although it can mean both. But in the Church Bible, we read, let your conduct, because that includes your words as well as your works. And there are many people who speak great swelling words about how great they are as Christians. I may have told you this story before, but in the early days as being a believer, in the place where I worked, the lads that I worked with, they knew me, but of course before, and then when suddenly I'm not quite the same as I was. And there was this young lady there who was from an extreme Pentecostal background, and her lifestyle was terrible. Her language was terrible. And when it's, and she would flip between things of being coarse and in her messing around with some of the guys there, and then suddenly, and when it suited her, when they said something to her, don't say that, you're offending me and Harry, we're Christians. And the damning words came from, not from me. The damning words came from someone who was one of the ones who would at times mock me, but he said, Harry's a Christian, you're not a Christian. What words they were. You see, unbelievers are not fools. They're fools in their rejection of Christ, but they know. They know when we fail. Our works prove something. They don't gain us anything, but they prove something. That's the difference between the gospel of God's grace and justification by faith alone in Christ alone, through God's grace alone, faith alone in Christ. Yes, We only receive this justification, this being accepted by God as not guilty in his sight, because of the merits of Christ. And that alone. But it doesn't stop there. Because there is a God who works in his people, who has ordained that there are works that we should walk in them, Ephesians 2. And these are the works which he does by his Spirit in his people. And so therefore, it is not enough to just say we are to be the people of God. Those who are truly born of God are seen. Not perfect, not yet, but nonetheless seen by those works that can only come from God. The Word of God calling this spiritual fruit evidence. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. Being filled with fruits of righteousness, which are by, not ourselves, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory of God. Philippians 1:11. Yes, there are many who have much to say about religion. There are many who have much to say about Christianity, in claiming to be Christians, to be believers. But their life, the fruits, the evidence backing up this claim, it is missing. It is missing. Mere words of testimony, you see, are not enough. For the children of God are known by the works, the evidence of new life. And faith in Christ, which he works in them. As we read of in James chapter 2. This in no way, as some claim, is in contradiction and against the teaching of the Apostle Paul in his letters about justification by faith alone. But it is a wonderful partner in perfect harmony. James chapter 2 verse 17. Thus also faith by itself. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Now what are the first works? What are the first works? Well, we read in Hebrews 6, those first works are repentance toward God. That's the first work. That's the first work. Not the fruit of the Spirit, all those things, love, peace, joy, which are all wonderful. They will never be known unless there's repentance toward God. The first work is repentance toward God and faith on Christ alone. But repentance, of course, is not a fashionable word today. Jesus accepts you the way you are. Well, yes, he does. But he changes you into something new. And that comes by the power of his Spirit, making you a new creation, and therefore you repent toward God. Because you hate that sin then. But someone will say, we read in verse 18 here, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. The Lord Jesus Christ did not need to have his name banded around to declare who he was, because he had works following. They declared who he was, loud and clear. Now lastly, we see Jesus forbids the making known of his name, especially by the demonic powers of darkness, as this truth is to be taught of God, as I hinted at earlier. John 6 says about those who are the ones given unto him, the Lord Jesus, by the Father, that he should lose none of them. He says they shall all be taught of God. These things aren't taught by wicked forces. Himself, God himself, reveals the truth of who his Son is. He can only, him alone, can make this known to you. You can know it intellectually, but you cannot know who his Son is so as to be able to say with the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I not just know who he is, I know him. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Son of God? Think on the testimony of Simon Peter, the testimony that he gives of who Jesus actually is in Matthew chapter 16. But here is another statement declaring who this one was. Yes, the unclean spirit said, you are the Son of God. Read Matthew 16, verse 13 to 18. And we note where Jesus was. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, you are the Messiah, you are the Anointed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You see, to have this revealed to you, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, so as to be led unto salvation, this must be revealed to you of God, and God alone. And I say to you, that you are Peter, and on this rock that I am the Son of the living God, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the place of the dead, shall not prevail against it. Now behold, the significance of the location here in Caesarea Philippi, for it was a place of pagan worship and much demonic activity, where many people worshipped the dead at the place that they called Hades. There is nothing that happens with the Lord Jesus coincidence. Now here the Lord Jesus draws from his disciples the great declaration of his glory and sovereign right as Lord of all. He did not allow the demons to make his name known in their wickedness. Rather, the time was right here to pronounce the coming doom which these hideous wicked entities knew was coming and trembled. Jesus forbade the demons from making his name known, surely as this is the gospel declaration which they have no business in. And only after his victorious death and resurrection, the Savior would permit fully this truth that he is the Son of God to go out with such majesty, bringing forth salvation to those he came to call to believe on him. We see after the Lord breathes his last from the cross, one who watched on, a Roman centurion. Surely only God could have revealed this to him by his Spirit. He declares in Mark 15:39, truly this man was the Son of God. After 3 days and nights in the cold tomb, in great victory over death, we see the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, of which we celebrate this Lord's Day. We see his rightful title, Son of God, was vindicated. Romans 1:4, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. He's declared to be the Son of God. He was Son of God all along, but he's declared to be the Son of God with power, with victory by his great resurrection from the dead, because that was the vindication, that was the declaration that at the cross he'd led captivity captive, he'd led all the demonic forces captive, triumphing over them. And their doom is that bit closer. And so now this name, Jesus Christ, the Son of the Living God, he does not forbid it being made known. Oh no, on the contrary. Now he commands in the gospel proclamation this to be spread far and wide to build his church. And so any gospel that does not declare fully who he is not the gospel. And he will not bless that in the building of his true church. There may be numbers of goats, but it won't call in the sheep. And as the word of God promises, all who listen to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that this one who gave himself a ransom for many at the cross, who is victoriously risen from the grave now, having borne sin's penalty on behalf of his people, the word of God promises in John 20:31, these things are written that you may believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. The demons, the unclean spirits, they believed. They have no life in them. But there is power in this name. It is the only name given under heaven among men by which we must be saved. There is power to save. There is indeed life in this name. There is indeed power in this name. Power to save to the uttermost.